Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
My name's Olivia, if I haven't met you. Welcome. I am also one of the pastors here. And man, we have a lot of cute babies in this church. That was my favorite, to pray, lay on hands while just having direct eye contact with a six-month-old. That was like the cutest thing ever. So many cute babies. I love that about Wellspring, actually, that we are a family-friendly church. We have like stroller parking that honestly needs to be expanded. We love our babies. And you know, they say when you're sleeping really well, they say you're sleeping like a baby, which of course, when you have a baby, you realize that doesn't make a lot of sense on one hand because you wake up every 90 minutes to poop and to eat and to scream. Doesn't sound like a good night's sleep. On the other hand, it makes a lot of sense because you'll notice babies can just fall asleep anywhere. You'll be in the middle of like a loud worship set with like banging drums and the bass is going off and everyone's shouting and raising their hands and there's a baby with headphones on just like drooling, totally knocked out in the corner. Like, how did you do that? Babies can sleep deeply. I have a couple of babies. I have a six-year-old and a two-year-old. And my two-year-old's name is Shalom, which means peace. And of course, when I say his name, I'm often sort of saying it like prophetically. I'm like, Shalom. In the name of Jesus, Shalom. And of course, he's two, so he's usually running around the house like half naked with a waffle in one hand and an open marker in the other hand. And I'm like, Shalom. Shalom. Peace, my child. Shalom, shalom. When I say it, I try to mean it. We need peace in our home, I'll tell you that much. And we need peace. I need peace in my mind. I need peace in my body. We need peace in our world. Amen? We need peace in our country. We need peace personally and collectively. Peace we long for. Shalom, shalom, in the name of Jesus, is what we need. That word shalom is much deeper than just sort of a generic sense of like sleeping like a baby. It means when God's perfect will is done and everything is made right. Shalom. Well, I am like peak millennial. I am a millennial, as many of you are. And you know, they call us the anxiety generation. I don't love that title, but I think that's because we have reported more anxiety than any generation prior to ours. Perhaps it's because previous generations didn't talk about it as much, or maybe it's because of our circumstances and the rise of social media. Whatever it is, our generation is deeply, deeply anxious. We need peace. I want to sleep like a baby in the middle of the storms going on around me. I want peace. Scripture promises us peace multiple times. On the screen, we're just going to put a few examples. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, peace, my peace I give you." Philippians 4 says the peace of God transcends all understanding, or it surpasses all understanding. It will guard our hearts and our minds. In Isaiah, we're promised that those who trust in the Lord will be kept in perfect peace, perfect peace. And Colossians 3:15, we're instructed to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and our minds, because as members of one body, we were called to peace. Peace is all throughout Scripture, but how do you find peace? You can't just say to someone like, Shalom, be at peace, just figure it out. You know what you should try? Being more peaceful. Figure it out. Think about it a little harder. Why don't you just like make a list of how you can get more peace? It's not that simple to find peace. How do you get it? Well, for those of you who are part of Wellspring, I know we got a lot of family and friends visiting today, but we as a church have been walking through the book of Acts in the New Testament. It's the story of the early church after Jesus ascended. There's now a community of people who've been filled with the Holy Spirit and are living this different life in the middle of a city. And today we're on Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to be picking up our story. And I think today we're reading about a man named Stephen, who I think I see as an example of a man of peace. A man of peace. He shows us how not to and how to find true peace. Now, last Sunday, we had a friend named Logan come and speak about the apostles sort of leveling up and passing responsibilities down to seven men. Stephen was one of those seven men who were responsible for the feeding program. And here we're going to find some lessons on how to find peace. So if you're going to read along with me, I'm reading from Acts chapter 6, right where we left off last week at verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. We'll pause there for now. How do you get peace? Well, one thing about Stephen is he was not on a vacation. It's not about just finding paradise. He was not in Fiji, yet he found peace. Sometimes we think that if we could just retire to a secluded island with perfect weather and no responsibilities, then we could have peace. If I could just leave New York, then I could have peace. If I could just get maybe less hours at work, then I could get peace. And there is some truth to that. We all need a day off. We all need balance and boundaries and rest. And yet, Stephen here is one of the seven deacons selected in Jerusalem responsible for a large ministry serving the poor and the widows. He's running a huge, complicated feeding ministry in a diverse and complex and burgeoning ministry in a very busy city. He's administering and organizing the daily feeding for those who are hungry. And he's also performing great signs and wonders. Now, last week, we heard about these deacons. They're called these servants who've been now given the responsibility of giving out the food while the apostles focus on prayer and the word. Yet, you'll see here, Stephen is not just a volunteer filling a role. He's now acting like one of the apostles. This is a real transference of spiritual authority. We like to say in our church, everyone gets to play. There are no special Christians who get to do the fun stuff. Everybody gets to participate in the work of God. So Stephen, although he is serving the poor, he is also laying on hands and healing the sick. What an awesome guy. He's practically doing the works of mercy and feeding the hungry, but when he sees someone sick, he lays on hands and heals them. Hard work can be deeply, deeply life-giving. Meaningful, purposeful labor in the kingdom gives deep satisfaction. The way to find peace is not just to work less. We know this is true. Have you ever had a day off where you did as little as possible? You're like, today I need to find my peace. I'm going to sit on the couch and do nothing. And then the end of the day, you're just as anxious as you were the day before. We know that people can live in mansions. They can live in Hawaii and still have anxiety. Peace does not come just from taking a vacation. But take a vacation if you can. Stephen was not on vacation in Fiji, and he was also not accepted by all. Number two, peace is not the absence of enemies. He had opposition, people who argued against him and got him arrested. Unlike the apostles, we don't see him standing up and preaching in the temple. He's just serving the hungry, serving the poor. But people start talking to him and challenging him, and he's got wisdom, and he argues with them. He's a good debater, and he can shut them down. Stephen is getting into these arguments, and nobody can properly shut him down. And so these false witnesses are appointed. It's just like Jesus. Same playbook. They get these false witnesses to lie about Stephen, and they bring him before the Sanhedrin, this like tribunal of judges. They call him in to listen to these rumors. And they're saying, Stephen said that he's going to destroy the law of Moses. Stephen said that Jesus is going to come and destroy the temple. They lie about him. He doesn't have peace with all people. There's a lot in Scripture about peace amongst us as well, not just personal peace, but peace in a community. Hebrews 12 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How much effort should we make? Every. How many efforts? Every single one. Not just like I tried, it didn't work, but like every effort, all the efforts, every single effort that you have. Make it to live at peace with everyone. And Romans 12 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So you're putting in all the effort. You're doing all that you can, as much as you have control over, to try to work for peace in your relationships. Are you doing that? And yet sometimes, maybe Romans 12 would imply, it's not always possible. If it's possible, live at peace with everyone. But Stephen has found here, it's not always possible. There are still going to be people who just don't like you. Well, they're lying about him. They're accusing him right in front of his face. And yet everyone looks at his face and it says he has the face of an angel. You can picture the scene, like this row of judges all listening, looking at him intently, people yelling lies about him, and he's just there like glowing, just radiating. Like, what is his skincare routine? He's unbothered, happy, moisturized, focused, flourishing in his lane. The face of an angel. You know, other people's stress and anger doesn't have to get into you. All that stuff is happening out there and it's not affecting him. The face of an angel. I was trying to research, what does that mean? I've never seen the face of an angel before. Does it mean that he was literally glowing light? Is he like Moses, like radiating? Or is it something to do with his countenance? Is it about purity? Is it about beauty? Whatever's going on there, it seems as though he's partially already in heaven. It's like he's on the earth, but something going on with his countenance is divine. I once knew a man, an old man, who had a beautiful face. Come to find out later, every night before he went to bed, he said, God, is there anyone you want me to forgive? And then he would forgive. I'm like, maybe that's the secret to a glowing face in your 80s. Well, angel face here, looking radiant, looking glorious. Everyone's yelling at him. He said nothing so far. Now he talks. And when he starts talking, he goes off. He goes off for over 50 verses. I'm not going to read that whole thing for you. But it's as if he's been hearing all these lies, all these accusations, and he's like, okay, is it my turn now? And then he goes in. I'm just going to skip down to chapter 7, verse 48. We're literally 48 verses into his speech. Okay, this is what he says at the end of his sermon. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Stephen has peace, but peace is not passive peacekeeping. He could have responded much differently. He could have defended himself and been like, they're lying. I never said that. I'm a good person. He could have said a lot less. been a lot sweeter and more polite. But he is not interested in keeping the peace. He is interested in making peace. He's confronting those who need to hear the truth. Now they said, these accusers said, that he was going to destroy the temple and destroy the law. So Stephen's like, let me tell you about the temple and the law. He goes through the entire history of Israel, focusing a lot on the story of Moses and the tabernacle and the temple being created, this house for God. And he's essentially saying, what you heard there, God does not live in a building. And by doing so, he is revealing their idols. You see, at that time, for them, the temple was almost synonymous with God. And these priests, it was their job to protect the holiness of this religious system. And here come the Christians being like, the Holy Spirit now lives in a people, not just a building, but men and women, slave and free, old and young. We are now the temple of God. You might not need a job anymore, priest. He's confronting their idols and he's challenging them in their beliefs. And he's saying, you're just like your ancestors. They all killed the prophets and you killed the Messiah. He calls them to account. He is judging his tribunal of judges. And he's right. Although he is merciful, it does not mean that you don't call people to account. Jesus famously said, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the peacekeepers. That's why Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. also said, peace isn't the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice. Shalom is much deeper than just being polite or just letting things happen. We want to make things right. And so he is willing to confront them in their sin. Now, every time we see someone preach in the book of Acts, which usually so far it's been Peter, they always call the listeners to repent. Even if they say things like, you stiff-necked people, your ears and hearts are uncircumcised. I've never once said that to you guys, by the way. Even if they say harsh things like that, they always end by being like, repent, believe, come today, and you can be forgiven and washed and made new. Well, Stephen doesn't get to do that. And I assume that he probably planned to, because that was the pattern we see. You killed the Messiah, but repent and believe in him today. But he doesn't get a chance to preach repentance and salvation because they attack him. What is the key to Stephen's peace? We're going to read a little farther here, and it just gets a bit darker, starting at verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. What is the key to peace? It's not a vacation. It's not everybody liking you. It's not passively letting things slide. Stephen sees Jesus, an open vision of heaven. I think the number one key to true peace is our view of God. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, most recorded visions of heaven describe Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, but Stephen sees him standing, which probably is significant. It might mean that Jesus is giving Stephen a standing ovation. Respect, welcome home, my son, well done. Or perhaps Jesus is standing in the position of the advocate, like in a courtroom. God the Father on the throne, Jesus as the advocate in the heavenly courts before the true judge. His earthly judges condemned him, but his heavenly judge stood to advocate. Do you see God rightly? Do you know that God is Jesus? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He fully reveals the nature of God. God is not against you, he is for you. And even though Stephen was a saint, he was also a human, and I'm sure he was not perfect. And yet Jesus stood to welcome him home. I don't know if Stephen had ever seen Jesus before. Most of the believers by this point in the story had not. The church has grown drastically by the word and by faith, and we're full of the Spirit, but now he can see his Lord. Seeing Jesus as our advocate and seeing God as our judge can lead us to peace. Haters are gonna hate, people are gonna people, but God is on the throne and he is good. Just a few minutes ago, I read that verse from Romans 12 about as much, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The very next verse, verse 19, says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Stephen is letting God be the judge. Well, the people hate it. They hate what he is saying. They hate it. It's like his purity of heart, like his absolute openness to God has just revealed and convicted them, and they hate him. They gnash their teeth. They cover their ears and yell, which is never a good sign if you're preaching and someone literally covers their ears and screams. They do not want to hear his words. It's like there's some darkness in them that is just now lashing back at the truth. They hate him. Because he's so light. He's radiating the light of God, and the darkness in them cannot stand it. And so they rush him and they drag him out of the city and they throw rocks at him to kill him. It's violent, it's brutal. And it would seem they're not even within their legal right. These are meant to be men of God. But this is not like a righteous execution of some kind. This is like a mob. This is like a lynching. This is a murder. This is not how a stoning would have even been performed. This is an emotional reaction of hatred causing them to kill this man. The enemy hates good news to the poor. Stephen wasn't even trying to preach to them. He was just trying to serve the hungry and to heal the sick. He's just like doing good deeds, following Jesus, taking care of the hungry. Loving the lost. He's just doing good work, and the enemy hates that. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. I felt such sorrow this week as I was sitting in this story of Stephen, and I feel like I've come to love him and know him, but they murdered him. It's not right. And as they're stoning him, Stephen prays two things. He prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Number two key to peace is the view of self. Stephen knows where he's going. He prays the same prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross. Do you recognize this? Jesus prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now Stephen directs it to Jesus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This prayer was from Psalm 31:5. It's a quote from their book of prayers, and it was commonly given as a bedtime prayer for children. Sort of like an ancient version of, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Anyone know that one? This was their bedtime prayer. Both Jesus and now his follower Stephen are offering a childlike prayer as they're being killed. Like, I'm just going to sleep. I'm safe in your arms, Father. I know who I am. I know that I am beloved and I'm not afraid. He's at peace with God. When you've got peace with God in your spirit, there's a lot you can do. When you're not afraid to die, there's a lot you can do in this life. He has like this humility of spirit, because humility doesn't mean hating yourself, doesn't mean thinking less of yourself, but it means agreeing with what God says about you. So he's willing to suffer, willing to die, but he's also unafraid because he's been courageous and he knows that he's beloved. He can sleep. He can fall asleep even while people are destroying his reputation and ending his life early. He's resting in peace, like Jesus sleeping on the boat in the middle of the storm. He falls asleep. And then he cries out his second prayer as he's being killed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. Third key to peace is his view of others. He prays for forgiveness, for mercy, for those who are killing him. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the judge on the throne, and yet he prays for mercy. He's praying the same words again that Jesus prayed on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Maybe these men do know what they're doing, but either way, he asks for mercy. This is one of the hardest teachings of Jesus, to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. Now, he's letting God be the judge, like I said earlier, leave room for God's wrath. But even if we let God be the judge, sometimes we might want to take that and say, God's going to judge you one day. Vengeance is in God's hands, so watch out. But no, Stephen says, have mercy. God is the judge and he is merciful. And I pray he'd be merciful to you. Now, we all have hurt, all different degrees. There's many spectrums, like small offenses, like being ignored or belittled still hurts, or big offenses like someone being unfaithful to you or someone physically harming you or abusing you. This is a major trauma that he's experiencing. There's a spectrum of like unintentional versus intentional, like people hurt us without even knowing they hurt us. It still hurts. But this is very intentional. It's targeted, it's cruel, it's purposeful. And sometimes people apologize when they've hurt us. They show remorse and they come to us and ask forgiveness, and that means so much. Sometimes they don't. These people were not remorseful for what they were doing. On all the spectrums, this is as bad as it gets. They hate him. Forgiveness is not just for repentant believers, but it's for our enemies as well. Just to continue in Romans, so we've already read, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Leave vengeance in God's hands. Make room for the wrath of God. And then it continues. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's more powerful. We're not on the defensive. Overcome evil with good. Now, as you're hearing me talk about forgiveness, and as you apply this to your life, I know it's not easy. I recognize that for some of you, the wounds in your life are significant. Some of your stories I know, some I do not, but we have all been hurt by the sin of other people, whether big or small. Doesn't really matter if it's big or small. The wounds are real. And I believe God has peace available for you today. It's hard to have peace if you're harboring bitterness. Well, just quickly, when I talk about forgiveness, I always want to clarify because sometimes it can be misunderstood. Forgiveness is not forgetting or repressing. That would be impossible, or that would be unhealthy. Forgiveness is not the absence of pain. That would be denying or pretending. You are allowed to feel angry, hurt, sad, disappointed. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. You can feel angry. You can feel sad. Forgiveness is not becoming a doormat. That would be enabling abuse. You don't always have to reconcile. God cares about your well-being. So forgiveness does not always mean accepting more mistreatment. And forgiveness is not a one-time event. That would be a lot easier. Be like, I did that. No, it's ongoing. It's non-linear. and it can last for a long time, and it often needs to be renewed. But forgiveness is releasing someone from your judgment, from your vengeance. It's canceling a debt that they owe you and letting God be the one to carry that judgment. Forgiveness is freedom for the forgiver. You know, they say unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping it'll hurt the other person. When you can forgive, you find healing. This is actually a significant part of my testimony that I've shared before. I never thought I had to forgive people because I've had a pretty good life. Until a friend said to me in prayer one day, I came to her asking for prayer for something completely different. And she said, why don't you just ask, Father God, is there anyone I need to forgive? I was like, no, nothing comes to mind. You know, that's not what I'm here for. She's like, just ask. I was like, Father God, is there anyone I need to forgive? And a list of like 3 or 4 names came to mind pretty quickly. I was like, oh, there's a list. There's a lot of people I need to forgive. And I didn't know, but that was the key to my healing, to my freedom, was releasing people, actually blessing them. Forgiveness is both conscious and voluntary. It requires a choice of the will. It doesn't just happen unless you choose. And forgiveness is possible with God's help. There's this famous story of a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. And she used to hide Jewish people in her home during the Holocaust to protect them from the Nazi regime. And she eventually was taken and put in a concentration camp herself, her and her sister, where they experienced atrocities. Her sister died in that concentration camp. Corrie eventually got out and lived into old age and became a writer. And one day, she had been preaching at an event in her old age, and she saw one of the Nazi soldiers that she knew from the concentration camp, one of her abusers. And people were lining up to shake her hand, and she saw him in line coming to shake her hand. And she said, Jesus, help me. And she prayed this, Lord, I cannot forgive him, and I will no longer try to do it. But I trust that you in me will do it. I can't forgive and love, but I trust that you will forgive and love in my place, and that you will do these things in me. And as she approached with this honest prayer on her heart, I can't do it, God. You're gonna have to do it. She decided, what I can do is I can lift my arm. So she says, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand. She's like actively in her heart, but I can't forgive this man, but I can lift my hand up. I have choice of will to raise my hand, to shake his hand. And as they shook hands, she testifies, healing warmth flooded her whole being, bringing tears to her eyes, and then she cried out, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. She had never known God's love so intensely as she did that day. Forgiveness is possible with God's help. There's this verse that you might have heard of before where the disciples pray to Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it will obey you. It's a great verse. But do you know the context of that verse? We love context. The context is Jesus saying this, if a brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And then the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. And he's like, if you have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. See, there, he told them, forgive even 7 times in one day. And they're basically crying out, we can't. That's really hard, Jesus. And he's like, just a tiny mustard seed, a little bit of faith, and you can uproot bitterness. It is possible with the help of the Lord. Forgiveness, one way to do it, is to see Jesus in heaven looking with your eyes of your heart, seeing Jesus as the advocate before the throne of God, acknowledging and naming the debt. This is what this person did to me. This is what it cost me. And then stating your decision to forgive. I choose to forgive this person, and I release them into your hands. You could even say it out loud. God, I pray blessing over my offender. And would you help me, Lord? Would you forgive through me? And you find peace. So in summary, our keys to peace are our view of God. He is on the throne. My advocate is right there. He is for me. Our view of self, I am held safe, deeply loved by God. I am a child in his arms. I have nothing to fear. And our view of others, every single person needs the mercy of Christ. I can release them into his hands. Okay, we're going to end here. You heard a little bit in that passage that they laid their coats at the feet of this man named Saul. He's going to become a big character, as you might know. Here's just the beginning of chapter 8. Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So Stephen is the first person to be martyred in the church, the first martyr for Christ. But he's not the last. And his death suddenly shifts things in their environment. It's like it lights a fire under Saul, and he's like, good idea. I hate these Christians too. And now it goes beyond just like some threats or some confrontations with the Sanhedrin. Now it goes house to house, dragging them out. This great, vicious, violent persecution arises because when Stephen is killed, Saul sees it and approves of it. It's like, oh, this is a good idea. Let's continue this on. There have been many who have been killed while trying to do good works and trying to honor the legacy of the Lord, filled with the Spirit, faithful, kind, generous. And every single one of them, it says in Revelation, before the throne of Jesus, sings over and over again, worthy. It's worthy. Absolutely worth it. I would do it again. Jesus is worthy of every cost, of every beating. He's worthy. Well, we're going to respond now. And just want to explain how this happens for those of you who are visiting or new today. We're going to worship some more. We're going to sing. But we also set aside time to pray because we don't want to just talk about God, or you don't want to just hear me talk about God, but God wants to meet with you individually and us as a people. And so he's in the room. The Holy Spirit is here amongst us. We are now the temple of God. And sometimes the Lord prompts us to respond to the word. Maybe today you're hearing this word on peace and you're like, I need peace. God, I need shalom in my life. I need you to come and make things right. Perhaps it's peace with God. Perhaps you don't know just how much he loves you. Perhaps you don't know that your advocate in heaven is for you and you need to come and be made right with God. Or perhaps you need peace with others today, and this word on forgiveness is what's holding you back. Or perhaps it's something totally different. Circumstances, chaos in life, hardship, struggle, need, pain, whatever it is, we believe that the Lord cares. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, present your request to God. So I'm going to invite you to stand, if you're willing and able. And we're just going to break out of our boxes now for a minute. If you want to come forward, we have these kneeling benches here as a place of prayer. If you want to come and seek God for peace, if you want to come and release forgiveness or wrestle through forgiveness, even just coming forward for you might be like Corrie Ten Boom, like, God, I can't do it, but I know I can walk forward. And you can do it through me. And perhaps you want to pray with somebody. We have members of our prayer team on both sides of the room. They've got lanyards, a big sign that says prayer. You can't miss them. If you would like to pray with somebody and have them pray with you, we would love to do that. But wherever you are in the room right now, just maybe close your eyes, if it helps, just to fix your attention on God, because this is not about me or the person next to you. God cares about you. And just open up your heart to him again, or the first time. Just say, God, what do you have for me today? I want your peace. Maybe you've never known the peace of God. Or maybe it's come and gone. But let's pray together. And then we'll respond as he leads. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this room. Would you make us more aware of your presence right now? God, we want to encounter shalom on this side of heaven. We want to be those who radiate like Stephen, who no matter what's going on around us, can still be at peace, who can sleep in the middle of a storm, who can see heaven when others are attacking us. Lord, we want to be like Stephen. Would you come and minister your divine peace in the midst of our chaos, in the midst of an anxious generation? God, would you bring up something different? I pray for a church that moves in peace, that ministers peace, that makes peace. Even right now, as we're praying, does anybody already want to respond? You're just like, I need that. I want that. Maybe you want to come forward. Maybe you want to raise a hand just to say, yes, God, I'm asking you to come and meet me with your peace. We receive it, Lord. We receive it. Not like the world gives, but the peace that passes understanding.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.